I don't know about you, but things don't always go the way I plan. Back in those days when I was courting Christina, so this has been about 20 years ago, we had decided to spend part of our vacation time away from the college where we were attending to visit both sets of parents. And I don't recall now, maybe this may have been my first taking my wife to see my parents for the very first visit. But after visiting with them in central Pennsylvania, we were headed west on Interstate 70 on our way to Indiana where her parents lived. It was about a 500-mile drive. 505 to be exact, door to door. All right, so we could make that journey. And on the way, we were just, it was somewhat early in the morning, about 10 o'clock, 10:30. We had stopped for a pit stop in a little town called 84. And if you probably haven't heard of it back here in the West, but if you anytime lived back east, you've heard about 84. Lumber started in the town of 84. All it basically is an exit and a gas station and probably some houses scattered somewhere, but it was just a little exit. So we stopped at 84. And when we got back to the car, I turned the ignition and the car would not turn over. And this is really puzzling to me. I've already driven about 150 miles from my house and now the car won't start. You know, and so I immediately employed my man brain. My man brain says that when you're in trouble with your car, you pop the hood, you know, and then that's about as far as I go in car repair. So at least at that time, that's about, I could get the hood up and I could go and maybe jiggle a few wires. I tried again, nothing happened. The car would not turn over. I was puzzled, but I went inside the gas station. I thought, at least I'm at a gas station. I'll ask for help. The lady informed me behind the desk. She said, this is the weekend, and there's only one garage in town, and it's closed Saturday and Sunday. You'll have to wait till Monday. Well, I'm in the car with a single female. We are not married at this point, and there is no way I'm spending my night in 84. So we call our parents to explain the situation, and in the process, we end up talking, or someone overhears us in the gas station and says, I think I know of somebody that can help. Let me give him a call. A little while later, a guy drove down in his personal car, took a look at our car, and says, I think I know what it is. But it's going to cost you about $300 in labor and whatever the parts are. He said, but I can tow it back to my house, fix it for you. So I'm in this little dinky town, and I'm at a gas stop with my wife-to-be, but she wasn't my wife at that time, and I'm going to let some guy tow my car away. And in this inside, you know, I'm just being a little, and you know, my wife, she wasn't at the time, but she's like, okay, Mike, it's going to be all right. She knows I get nervous like this about these kinds of things, right? She's a lot more trusting than I am. I like trust nobody, and she trusts everybody. So anyway, this guy takes our car, and he's gone for about 4 hours. But sure enough, the car does come back under its own power to the gas station. And it's the middle of the afternoon now, but he does explain that the timing belt had gone out on the car, and he was able to take half the engine apart, put the timing belt, put it all back in, and we were able to finish our journey and get to the Croots in Franklin, Indiana, before the day was out. And I was breathing a sigh of relief. And so was my father-in-law, because he was thinking he was going to have to drive out and get us, or get one of us, just so things didn't look bad. Anyway, I didn't plan for that. My day was get in the car about 7 or 8 o'clock, be to my in-laws by 4 or 5 so I could sit down and have supper. That did not happen that day. Things don't go as I plan. And hey, you know, have you ever wondered, if things don't go the way you plan, how about God? Does anyone ever spoil God's plans or mess up His agenda? Well, you know what? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just ask God, God, does anyone ever spoil your plans, mess up your agenda? Because I'd like to know, because that's always happening to me and I'm getting frustrated. Do you ever get frustrated with what I'm doing or what other people are doing? Hey, imagine that we could interview Jesus. Sit down and have a conversation with Him. Here He is. He's popped in just to be with us today. All right, on the big screen. All right, let's have an interview with Jesus. What would He say to us on this subject? Does God ever get frustrated because of his plans. Well, I think he's already weighed in. This is the neat thing about the Bible. God anticipates your questions ahead of time. And in the book of Matthew, chapter number 6, we read these words from Jesus. They're in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven," talk to your Father about what? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now stay with me for a moment. What's he telling me in this verse? It does tell me that God has plans. His will is being done right now in heaven. It also tells me that he has plans on earth. He'd like his will to be done on earth. And he'd like me to be part of those plans in so much that I'm praying about them. So God does have plans. He does have plans he wants to accomplish on the earth, and he's inviting me to be part of those plans. And since my Father is a planner, my life matters. In fact, I want to go so far as to say to you that God must be up to something good in your life, or he wouldn't be such a good planner. Let me break this apart for you in two parts today, and first talk about the fact that my Father is a very good planner. He is good at planning. Now, I'm going to keep this moving because there's a lot I want to get to you, but I want to lay the background. Can I really trust God to plan for me or to plan what's going on in my world? Hey, because when I look around, sometimes I wonder, is there any plan at all? It kind of looks random. It kind of looks like somebody dropped a bunch of marbles in a pinball machine and let them go. Boink, 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 boink. It doesn't look like there's any rhyme or reason sometimes. But what does the Bible say? My God is good at planning. Let's look at creation. All right? Let's take creation to start with and think about God's power, creative power. You know what? He's very organized. You look back at Genesis 1 and 2, he knew exactly what he wanted to do. On day number 1, he decided he was going to go ahead and make light, because by day 3, the plants that he created on day 3 would need the light he provided on day number 1. And then on day number 5, God picked to put the birds in the sky, and he put the fish in the sea. But that wouldn't have worked very well because he didn't make the seas and the land until day number 3. But he ordered it up in such a way that God never had to go back and say, "Oops, forgot something. Let me insert." This did not happen at creation. God had it all planned out, and he charted it out in such a way that everything was in place for the very next thing that he created. Creation gives evidence to the fact that God is a good planner. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 2, 20 rather, in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, he hallowed it, but he made it good in 6 days, just as he planned." But that's not the only evidence I can give you that God is a good planner. Hey, let's take the nation of Israel. Remember them? Time and time again throughout their history, and hey, frankly, there's no nation we know more about in God's dealings with than the nation of Israel. The Old Testament is God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And think with me. God started the nation of Israel with a man named Abraham, and God picked him and called him to leave Ur the Chaldees and go to a promised land. That's because God already had in place a promised land that he was going to send Abraham to. He didn't get on the journey on the interstate and God go, "Uh-oh, I guess I better pick out which direction he ought to go." That did not happen to God. Hey, how about God and Moses? Years later, the Israelites are trapped in Egypt under a wicked ruler. Next slide, please. Under a wicked ruler who has taken away from them every privilege and right, and he is being tyrannical in his leadership. And so God picks Moses to go in, and he picks to move them out, to lead that nation out, and he puts them back in the promised land that he had promised to Abraham years earlier. God had a plan for his people. Moses was a part of that plan. We can go down through other parts of his history. Talk about King David. King David was told by God that he was going to have a son sit on his throne forever. But that's only because God already had a plan in place that the Messiah would be David's son, and the Messiah is going to sit on David's throne forever and ever. It's already in the works. It's already in the plans. Hey, and then finally, let's talk about Israel in the captivity in Babylon. This was a very bleak time. The national identity of Israel is in jeopardy, having been the southern kingdom being taken away to Babylon. No one knows how it's going to play out. But the Bible says that even in the captivity, God was planning good concerning Israel. He wasn't going to erase them from the planet. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God had another end. He had another plan the captivity was not the end for Israel. So God is a good planner. Hey, take this. Take the vocation of Jesus. In the New Testament, we read about this. Jesus is the central figure of the New Testament. He's the central figure of the whole Bible. When it comes to the vocation of Jesus, we would expect maybe to see some evidence of planning, and that's exactly what we see. Jesus is walking the earth, and he seems to be working on a schedule, even in his birth and in his death. He seems to be flowing along as if his actions are being choreographed in heaven. Look at this passage in Acts chapter 2. There are others I could show you. But Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and following says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Peter's preaching at Pentecost. These words introducing Jesus to the Jews. "Jesus, a man of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by many miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel," that is, to mark out the boundaries, "and the foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Peter said it was all set up this way. This is the way it was. You crucified the Lord of glory, but that was the plan. It wasn't an accident. All set up in time. Hey, do you believe God's a good planner? I do. If you still have any doubts, let's go one more point. Let's talk about prophecy. Did you know that a third of your Bible is prophecy? Almost a third. To be more technical, someone's figured it out. 26.8% of your Bible, the Bible verses, are about prophecy or about things to come. Prophecy refers to God giving his plans to you ahead of time. And not only gives the plans, he not only has plans, but as I just said, he gives his plans. He shares them with mankind. Here's an example. This is Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." I know I've hurried through those, but I have so deliberately. There's more I want to get to you, to share with you. I just want you to see God is a planner. But that does raise a question this morning. Maybe that's in the back of your mind. Maybe you're a little skeptical that God has good plans. I mean, it's one thing to plan. That doesn't necessarily mean he's good. Is God capricious, unkind? Is he ever mean in his plans? Sometimes even the people of God get these ideas. Well, God might be planning something good for other people, but for me, man, it's just trouble, trouble, trouble all along the way. Well, what does the Bible really teach about this? Is God a good planner? Let's look at some examples. In fact, I'm going to use the same bullet points I just used and walk you back through them again. How about creation? When God planned out creation, he got done. He saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. The moral quality of creation when he was done, it was good. It was also beautiful in the sense that it had a beautiful quality to it. Evening and the morning are the sixth day. How about the nation of Israel? Let's go back to the same verses I shared with you a moment ago in Jeremiah 29:10. Maybe you caught this. But God promised, "I will visit you and perform my good word towards you." And he said, "When I'm thinking these thoughts, they're of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So when it comes to Israel, God wasn't thinking evil concerning her. He was thinking good. He always had good or her well-being in mind. How about the other points we talked about? Let's look at Jesus, his vocation. The Bible says about him, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Again, this is Peter preaching, this time to the Cornelius' household. And he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good." Jesus' ministry, choreographed in heaven, was a purpose to do good. Here's one more reference on prophecy. The Bible says, or Solomon says, around the time the temple was being dedicated, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of his servant Moses." So look at it. If you really took time to survey the Bible and read it through, you'd see that God plans, and when he plans, he's always up to something good. Hey, you know what? That's really encouraging to me, because I'd like to know that my life is just not a bunch of random events, a bowling pin that's going to be knocked around by the afflictions of life, but that God really is up to something good for me. And you know what? Paul echoes that very sentiment in the New Testament. You may know this. Oh, I'm not ready for that. I must have not put this in the slides. Romans 8:28. Many of you have it memorized. For we know that God worketh all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God is up to something good all the time. So God's a planner. Number two, he's a good planner. Number three, this is actually point number two in the outline. My Father has good plans for you. He's got plans for you. He's personal. He's specific. I mean, that kind of is where we need to go with this. We need to make the message personal. We need to ask ourselves, does God really have individual specific plans? Sure, he had plans for creation, nation of Israel, Jesus, prophecy, but those are just kind of corporate things. Can I be sure that God has specific plans for me and for you? Wouldn't you like to know? Hey, this is important. Does God have particular plans for my life, or am I just one of 7 billion spots on the earth? All right? Well, let's look at this. All right? I want to call a witness into the room today. My first witness is Peter and John. I've already mentioned Peter. All right? Let's bring up Peter. Let me tell you a little bit about them. Peter and John have been following Jesus for 3 years. Jesus is crucified. Despair sets in. A couple days later, they finally meet the living Christ and they realize, wow, just like he said, he would come back, and he did. But they're still kind of curious, and Peter especially, he's failed the Lord, denied the Lord 3 times. So he goes back fishing with 5 of his buddies up to Lake Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. He's fishing there. They fish all night, and his buddies and Peter catch nothing. A man on the beach calls out to him and says, "Hey, over there, let down your nets on the right side of your boat, and you'll catch some fish." They do it, and they catch a whole multitude. In fact, it takes 2 boats to bring in the catch. It's so big. And Peter knows immediately who the man on the beach is calling to them. Did you get it too? It's Jesus. He's come to get them. He doesn't like them fishing. He has other plans for them. And so he invites them, and Peter jumps in the water, invites them to lunch or a breakfast on the beach. And they have breakfast, and while they're on the beach, Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Do you remember that? Are you with me on that? Hey, this is what Jesus, 3 times. And Peter said, "You know that I love you, Lord." Well, then at the end of this little dialogue with Peter, Jesus tells about Peter's future. Do you remember this? John chapter 21, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest whither thou wouldst, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, another shall guard thee, and take thee whither thou wouldst not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Now what's this saying? It is saying, Peter, follow me, but I want you to know when you follow me, you're going to go, and eventually someone else is going to gird you, and you're going to die a death. Many people believe that Peter was crucified upside down, not willing to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. Jesus already knew it ahead of time and hints at his death here. Someone's going to carry you where you don't want to go. Jesus knew about that. And he had it down specifically to Peter as an individual. Peter's curiosity is aroused. "All right, Jesus, if that's your plan for me, what about this guy right here?" You know how it is. That's how we would be. We would be like, "Okay, yeah, but what about this other guy? What about John? He was much younger. Peter was the older of the two." Next verse, John chapter 21, verse 22, "Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." A hint here that maybe John's life would be much longer. The details are not given, but this is what we know about John. John outlived all the other disciples, was exiled on the island of Patmos, wrote the book of Revelation. Jesus knew about the end of both of these men long before it happened. Well, hey, if God knows what's going to happen to Peter and John ahead of time, maybe he knows what's going to happen to me too. Maybe he even knows how I'm going to die. Probably does. Already planned out. By God, who's a good planner. All right? Still not convinced? Second witness, I'm going to bring in King David. You like King David? Second witness. Where are we? There we are. All right? In Psalm number 139, David is extolling the Lord in praise for his mighty power, especially in the formation of his being in the womb. You know some of these verses. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. David also is extolling the thoughts of God toward him, especially as concerns his substance. And in thy book, all my members is in italics because it's supplied by the translators. But the idea here may be that God already had planned out every formation of his being in the womb. Some of my best friends on the shelf actually think that he had all of his days planned out before there was yet one of them. Either way you look at it, God was planning out David's life even before he was born. And you know what? I believe David was sure that his life had purpose even before he was born. God knew what he would do. And if Gianna Jessen were here today, she would agree. Let me tell you about her. At birth, Gianna weighed only 2 pounds. She was born with cerebral palsy. And doctors said she'd never be able to hold up her head, crawl, or walk. And the reason for this diagnosis was that Gianna had suffered a saline attempt abortion on her life in 1977. Gianna did survive, was taken into foster care by a woman named Penny, who incidentally was a mother to 56 foster kids. Penny's daughter eventually did adopt Gianna, and by age 3, she was able to walk with the aid of braces and a walker. And by age 28, in the year 2005, Gianna completed her first marathon in Boston. A year later, did another marathon in London. She commented after the second run, "For me, it was huge. I wasn't even supposed to walk," she said. She finished in 7 hours and 20 minutes. Everyone else had gone home, but I didn't care. But that's not Gianna's biggest achievement. Today, she travels the world from the U.S., to Ireland, to England, to Australia, even to Italy, telling her inspirational abortion survivor story and championing the pro-life movement. She's met former President George Bush and former Prime Minister Tony Blair. Even a life that wasn't wanted, Gianna proves God has a purpose for every life, including yours. So when we talk about God having good plans, he has plans for everybody, individuals, Peter and John, David, now Gianna, a present day illustration. Well, what kind of things does God have planned for you? All right, let's talk about these and then we'll be through. Letter A, God has plans concerning your salvation. God wants you to be converted. He wants to rescue you from your sins. This is so that you can enjoy his fellowship and favor, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Our reference here is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It was already part of the plan. Hey, and what ended up happening? Most of you in this room ended up getting saved. And it just didn't happen by accident. You just didn't wake up one morning and think, today is the day I'm going to get saved. That did not happen to anybody in this room. This is more like what happened. One, you learned about God. You were introduced at some point to him. Number two, you were drawn to him by events in your life. Number three, someone invited you to consider Christ, either a friend at work or someone invited you to church and you heard the gospel, maybe at a church or a Bible study, or maybe a friend just shared it with you during a lunch break. And five, you gave up trusting yourself and embraced Jesus as your Savior. Many steps, all choreographed in heaven, even before you were born, so that you would become a believer. And you're saved today. You're part of the family of God. In fact, we've got some brand new ones here today. which is exciting. We're going to baptize them after the service in praise to a God who planned it all out from eternity before the foundation of the world, knew your name, died for your sins, and made a way for you to become a Christian. And so you will one day meet God, and I will one day meet God, only because someone long ago decided that he'd like to meet you. How awesome the name of God, planning for your salvation. He's planned your vocation. Your father wasn't done when you got saved. He began at work to begin a good work in you. So letter B is God has good plans for you concerning your vocation. Long before you were ever thought of, he's already planning employment for you. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. We are his workmanship, a masterpiece that he's working on. Created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained. He's planned it out that we should walk in them. All of us were designed to perform some task in the plan of God. It was May 1979 when their house caught on fire, and a two-year-old girl named Becky suffered third-degree burns over 90% of her body. Later, because of the threat of infection and the damage the fire had caused, each of Becky's fingers had to be removed. Years later, Becky was trying to open a book, a board book, and for about 10 minutes, she had been trying to turn a page in the book with her fingerless hands. Her older sister, Debbie, was playing the piano at the time, and Becky turned to her mom in the kitchen and said, "Mommy, when I grow up, will I have hands like Debbie?" Becky stopped her work and said softly, "Becky, Debbie has the hands that God has given her to do her job. And you have the hands that God has allowed you to have to do your job." Truth is, though, she was right. We all have a job, and we all have the equipment to do that job for the Lord. Letter C, your location. Another thing God has long planned for you is where you would live. And he has you right where he wants you. We often think that the problem is where we are, but most of the time, if the truth were known, this is really the truth. We are not what we need to be right where we are. Now, listen, I'm not talking to anybody specific in the room. I'm just talking to myself, because I've had to tell myself this. I need to be more what I need to be right where I am. We always think, I can solve my problems if I get away from this. If I can just pack up the VW, get all my stuff and my family and my furniture on top, I'm good to go. I'll go somewhere else where these problems aren't, and I'll start all over. And the truth is, God normally wants to do a good work right where you are. The Bible says in Acts 17:26, Paul was preaching to the folks at Mars Hill. He said, God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Truth is, we often have conversations with God either about the location or about something else about the plans we don't like. We'd like him to change something, make it different than it is right now. We don't like the city because it's too dirty. We don't like the house because it's too drafty. And we don't like the wife because she's too bossy. I mean, that isn't true of my wife. Hypothetically speaking. I'm sure you've had conversations with the Lord. What's with the plans? Because I don't like the way the plans are going. Here's a piece of advice from Corrie ten Boom, famed Holocaust survivor. I've talked about her before, but I haven't shared this quote before because it came out of a book I just got. She writes, "Do you know what I like most about getting older? One discovers something of the plan behind the happenings of the past. When we look back, we realize that behind many events which were not important themselves at the time, there is a design, an order, and a continuity." She's right on, but it takes often time to look back and say, ha-ha! You have your aha moment. That's why God allowed that to happen. And I think even sometimes we'll never know that on earth until, aha, we step across the threshold of heaven and meet the Savior, and maybe some more of our questions are answered. But God does have a plan, and it takes time to be able to look back and see what he was trying to accomplish through the different things he allowed in our lives. There are reasons for the random threads of your existence. Letter D, Another thing that God plans concerning us is your destination. This might be the most precious truth of all. This is not unfamiliar to anybody in this room. Let's review. John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Friend, the greatest truth in the world is that God wants you to spend your forever with him. He wants you to be with him. But he wants you to make some concessions right now. He wants you to throw yourself down on the mercies of the court and ask for help. Don't bring to God how good you are, how much you've done for him, how much money you've given away, how many humanitarian causes you've supported. He's not interested in that. He wants you to throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Admit you have nothing in yourself. And in that moment, the judge will have mercy and release all charges if you trust Jesus alone. That is, believe that Jesus is your scapegoat, that his death and resurrection 3,000 years ago were on purpose and were for you. If you would believe that, your destination would be sure. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 47, and I can't recall if that verse is on the outline. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. God does have a plan. He has a plan for your salvation, a plan for your vocation, a plan for your location, a plan for your destination. God has got good things planned for every person in this room. So what's my point? Because God is a good planner. He is up to something good in your life right now. Well, someone, more than someone in this room, is sitting here thinking, but my plans did not go the way I wanted them this week. Something went amiss or awry. Maybe it wasn't this week, maybe it was last week, or maybe it's been a month ago. It's not right. And you know, most of us have those moments in our lives and we're thinking, the plans are not going the way I wanted them to go. But I want you to default. I want you to live by faith. I want you to get back to believing that your Father is up to something good in your life. And I'm going to finish with this story. There's a young man named Charles, and he accepted the call to missionary service in Africa. He had made all the arrangements, and he was with his wife in New York, ready for passage, when it was determined, and I'm not sure who determined this, but it was determined that his wife's health was not suitable for the climate he was headed to, and he could not go. He would not be released to missionary service in Africa. He was heartbroken. And he went home and he sobbed for days, wondering what God was doing with his life. He wanted to do something great. And so Charles, who happened to be the son of a dentist by the name of Thomas, decided he would do something else to further the cause of the kingdom of God. His dad, the dentist, had been experimenting, had manufactured or produced, rather, an unfermented wine that could be used or drank without alcohol. And his dad was unsuccessful in marketing the product and getting it sold. So for 4 years, his dad had done nothing with it. Charles went home, also became a dentist, and began working with his unfermented wine. And over a period of years, began to market the product to churches to be used in place of the traditional kind of wine that's used at communion. And over time, the Welch family name has become a national brand. Because one man, plans went awry. God had different plans for Mr. Welch. And it wasn't just a matter of making money. The story of Charles' life is he literally, through that business, gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars to foreign missions because God redirected his steps and his plans. There is someone in this room today whose plans went awry this week. And you're like, what in the world is God doing? And if God's the one doing this to me, then I am not interested in being party with this God. But God is working to push you in the direction he wants you to go. So take the adjustments. Now pardon the English of this expression. But when your plans get busted, look back at the Father in whom you trusted. He is enough for you. Let's pray.